Good morning, beautiful and handsome people of Midtown. Let's all stand up. Put our hands together. Let's enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Come on.
That's what we're here to do this morning, right? To lift up his name as one voice, to bring praise to him because he's worthy. He's so worthy, guys. I just want you, I invite you guys to close your eyes and just think about the awesomeness of God. Think about the vastness of this universe, of the created order. Our minds cannot comprehend. From corner to corner, our God is beyond it all. God, you are the creator and sustainer of this universe. And we just thank you so much, Jesus, that you have chosen to do things on our behalf, God. Jesus, we sing for all that you've done for us. It's so amazing. It's so awesome. I want to invite you guys to look to the screens. We're going to go ahead and read a scripture together, something that we like to do week in and week out, to declare the word of God over ourselves and over each other. So let's read together from Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for this time that you've set apart for us to gather together, to look to you, to look to each other, to be built up, to see your kingdom come in a greater measure, God. And that's our heart's cry this morning, that your kingdom would come in a greater measure in this place and in our lives, God, as we leave this place, that we would enable you, Holy Spirit, to just flow through us, God. We thank you so much for your love and your heart to see the world brought into your kingdom, God. So we just say yes to that this morning, and we continue lifting up your name. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you this morning, God. We just declare you are holy. Your name is above all things, God.
Worthy Jesus, all hail the Lord.
your people.
Hear your people sing, holy to the King of Kings. Holy, you will always be holy.
Over the nation, Jesus. Amen. We're not quite finished here. So John's going to take us into a time of transition here in just a sec, but I can't get this out of my spirit. Kept hearing the Lord say, share this, share this, share this. Right before service, I was talking with my brother down here, and they have had a week, a really hard, hard week. And I know there's a lot of people who could identify with that in here, who life has just squeezed you on every side. But I said to him, I said, yeah, we go through the valley, but he said, there's fruit in the valley. He said, yeah, we go through the valley and there's fruit in the valley. And I just want to declare that over you in this place, that we don't have to just survive the valley, that we can be fruitful in the valley, that God can produce beautiful, gorgeous, juicy, ripe, amazing things in our life, that we don't have to settle to come through the valley, just barely making it through, that we can go through with strength, we can go through with power, we can go through with dignity, with the name of the Lord on our lips. So if that is you today, if you need to receive fruit in the valley, just lift up your hands and let me pray over you. Father, right now, I just thank you that you don't just give us the ability to survive, but Lord, in every season you allow us to thrive. God, we can thrive in the valley. We can thrive in the hard places. God, even in the shadow of death, God, what can separate us from you? Even in that place, you are there. And wherever you are, there is prosperity. There is health. There is wholeness. There is goodness, Lord. There is strength. There is hope. There is grace. There is mercy. So today, Lord, we cling to that word. We cling to that reality that, Lord, we don't just have to survive the valley. We don't have to just walk through the valley of shadow of death. But God, we can come through with strength and with power and with great fruitfulness. And I declare that over my brothers and sisters in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going down together.
So good. There's fruit in the valley. This is so awesome.
Thank you, sir.
I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Huh. We sing a song, it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cries out, and the Lord hears him and save him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamp around about those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. Amen. He's over all. That's what we just sung. He's over all. My question is, who are you looking to when trouble arises? Because anything you gaze at and look at long enough, it becomes larger in your sight. But if we're looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, he becomes larger in our sight. Our troubles and our problems are no longer big and overwhelming because Jesus is large in our sights. Amen. Who are you looking to when trouble comes? Who are you reaching out to? We have to reach out to him because he's over all. Everything that has a name has to bow down to the name of Jesus. Are y'all excited in here this morning? If you're going through anything, I'm asking you to look unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I come to encourage us in our giving. And I just got two things. Giving in this house is not a legal thing. It's a love thing. For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? Giving in this house is not a have to. It's a heart to. So whatever you purpose in your heart to give, give that. Amen? It's not legal. It's a love thing. It's not a have to. It's a heart thing. It's a heart to. Come on, that's exciting to me. We can give unto the Lord, amen? There are four ways that we give in this house. We've been fed in this place. The joy of the Lord is in this place. God is over everything, and God has given unto us so we can give back unto him, amen? Amen. We have a giving prayer that we like to pray. If you would, partner with me in this prayer, amen? Father, you are the abundant giver of all good things. Train us to delight in holy dependence. Lead us to honor you with all of our resources. Free us from the deceitfulness of greed and earthly riches. Teach us to give generously with open hands and joy-filled hearts, that we might receive abundantly and flourish for the sake of others and your purposes in the earth. Amen, amen, amen. Well, good morning and welcome to this house. There's a fire in this place. Everybody partnered. Everybody sung the songs. Everybody praised the Lord. Something happens when we come in this house and everybody get in on what God is doing. Don't stop the praise. Amen. Amen. At this point in our service, we'd like to release our children to go and learn of the Lord. If you would, gather your children together. Lay your hands on them. Don't spank them this time. Just lay your hands on them. Amen. All right now. I saw a young girl. She ran across. I was like, I was about to follow her, man. I was so excited. She just ran across. I said, yes. Let's do it. The way we release our children here in this house is we recite what the Lord has given unto us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, amen, amen. Children, you are released. Go and learn three things. That's your homework assignment. Bring three things back to your families so we know that you're learning and not just playing around. Amen. Bless the Lord. At this time, we want to meet and greet one another. And like I always say, meet somebody that you do not know, because it can be a lifetime relationship. Amen. All right.
Good morning, New Life Midtown. It's me, Lauren Oscom, back with you for some video announcements. And I actually want to extend an invitation to you all today. Would you, New Life Midtown, be willing to give up 3 hours of your time on a Saturday morning on May 4th? May 4th is Spring City Serve Day. You may hear me say City Serve and think, oh gosh, I'm not a painter, or I don't even pull weeds at my own house. And you know, that may be true, but I know this to be true about who we are. We are a generous people. You know, God has met us in our need and he's transformed our hearts. And now being a light is who we are. Being generous is who we are. And loving our neighbors is who we are. And so every year, twice a year, the organization Cause I Love You sets up a citywide day of service where they work to connect schools and foster families and other community-serving organizations with the people of God in this city. So I want to invite you again to participate on May 4th for just 3 hours in the morning. Let's be the generous, neighbor-loving people of God that we are for the sake of the flourishing of our city. I will have a booth in the Fireside area. I can help you get signed up today, or you can go on to cuzilovyou.com. If you want to know what else is going on here at New Life Midtown, you can jump on our website, midtown.newlifechurch.org.
Amen. That's a good word today. Good morning, church. It's good to see you guys today. Man, you're looking good. That was strong. I'm proud of you. I'm going to be honest. I came in this morning and I said to myself, we're just going to have a good, normal, just, you guys, y'all know. We're going to have a good, normal as Midtown can be. Normal, quiet, slow, easy Sunday. I mean, it's been a fast ride the past couple of Sundays. So I said, it's good to have just a good, slow, easy Sunday. But I'm saying y'all pulled something. Y'all are pulling on something in worship. Hey, don't worry about this. These guys are going to get this dialed in. We actually got a new sound system installed this week. Yeah, it's awesome. I know Jonathan's really grateful because the speaker's not like right in front of his face, but there's installed up here and installed up on our mezzanine, which we're going to be opening up here in a few months. And so these guys are going to be dialing this in. But I've got something burning inside of my soul today. I've got something burning. So before I jump into that, what I want to do is I want to invite some very special people to join me for lunch in a couple of weeks. 2 weeks from today, we're going to be having our New Life Next. And New Life Next is our guest luncheon where it gives me and our staff an opportunity to sit down and share with you a little bit about who we are as a people. So if you are new to New Life Midtown, or even if you have been a part of one of our other New Life congregations, and maybe you've been a part of one of our New Life congregations for years, and yet the Lord is drawing you and calling you to New Life Midtown. By the way, we're all part of the same family. And yet one of the beautiful things about our model is something called contextualization. And what that means is that each and every one of our 8 New Life congregations is different. They all have a different personality. They're reaching a different target audience. They're devoted to a different demographic. And so part of the culture and the DNA of each of these different congregations is slightly different. And so if you are feeling that the Lord is calling you to Midtown, we would love for even you, if you've been a part of the New Life family, to join us for lunch in 2 weeks. If you want to get signed up, you can join us out there at the Welcome Center, which is that little brick area right on the front side of the stairs, and they'll get you signed up. It's a free lunch. There's childcare provided. We take up 1 hour, and it just lets you know who we are, all right? So I want to invite you to that. I'll invite you guys next week as well. All right, join with me, if you would, in the scriptures in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I've got to hit this, and I've got to hit this hard, and I'm going to do something today that I actually do pretty regularly in practice, but I'm going to invite you to do something that I don't typically invite you to do, and that is very simply, I'm going to invite you to listen to the 11 a.m. service as well as the 9 a.m. Now, if you're a part of both services, you know that very often, we don't have cookie-cutter messages here at Midtown. Like, whatever comes out at the 9 a.m., the Lord kind of breathes on it a little bit different at the 11 a.m., and we have several people who end up either attending both, or we have several people who will listen to one, attend one, and they'll go back and listen to another. Today, I'm actually asking if you would, maybe if you don't typically listen to the 11 a.m., I'm going to invite you sometime this week to jump on YouTube or go to our Facebook Live page, and I'm going to invite you to actually listen to the 11 a.m. as well, and here's why. Because I am actually going to do a two-part message today that is going to be, the 11 a.m. is going to be a continuation of the 9 a.m. And what is happening in the 9 a.m. is setting the foundation and the stage for what we're going to land on in the 11 a.m., and the 11 a.m. is going to be the culmination of everything that we're setting in stage here at the 9 a.m., and I feel like this message that I'm going to preach today is probably one of my five life messages. One of my five life messages. This is right on up there with sonship and your beloved identity and the Father's love. This is right up there with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today I'm going to be talking with you about Jesus' new command, which really becomes our primary command for you and I to follow as believers. What Jesus essentially does right before he's about to lay his life down at the cross is he takes the entirety of the Old Testament and he takes the fullness of the Old Testament law, which was hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of detailed ways that the people of Israel were to live out their lives in obedience to God, and he sums them all up essentially in one command. And my task here today in both services is to convince you by the power of the Holy Spirit that the Christian life really boils down to two things. Two things. It boils down to learning how to position ourselves to receive the fullness of God's love in a conscious and consistent and intentional basis. There are people that are in this room that have been living with God and for God, and you've been in the church for decades, and yet some of us have not quite understood how to posture ourselves in a way to receive the love of God, to receive his love deeply, to receive his love personally, to receive his love uniquely, to receive his love in such a way that the love of God not only informs what we believe about God, it informs what we believe about ourselves, and it shapes the way that we live our entire lives. I'm telling you today that the Christian life is a life that is based on receiving the love of the Father. And out of that love, the Christian life is a life in which we then love one another. That's the Christian life. And when we complicate the Christian life, what ends up happening is the way that we live out the Christian life gets really skewed. It gets a little ugly. It gets a little overcomplicated. It becomes more about us than it does about the thing that God actually designed the Christian life to be about. And everything that happens in the Christian life, from the study of the scriptures, to understanding good theology, to being aware of church history, to coming to the table and receiving the sacraments, to worshiping God with songs and with dance and with the clapping of hands and giving our finances and serving our city and serving the world, all of that really flows out of learning how to receive the love of God and how to love one another. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 13. And what I'm going to do is I want to start right here in verse 34 and 35. I'm going to be all over chapters 13 through 15. And if I had more time, I would be all over chapters 13 through 17. And here's why. Let me just frame this for all of you. Jesus is just hours away from laying his life down for all of humanity. We're 2 weeks out from Easter, which just puts us 2 weeks and a couple of days out from Good Friday. And this is the season in the church calendar that we've been in. We have been walking in step with Jesus on his path to the cross. We have been keeping step with the Lord. We've been participating in the season of Lent, where we learn and we understand the limitations of our human life, where we learn and we understand that death is a reality for the human life, where we learn and we understand that in order for us to experience new life, there has to be a death, where we learn and we understand that Jesus, who was sent from God, came to show us the way to life, which is to die to ourselves in him and to experience resurrection life by the power of the Holy Spirit, which comes through faith and belief in the reality of who Jesus is. This is where we've been. This is where we've been living in. Last week was another high watermark for us. We had 32 people baptized. It was amazing. A lot of life, energy, joy, people making decisions. I want to stand and publicly declare in front of my friends, in front of my family, in front of my spiritual family that I have decided to follow Jesus. though none go with me, still I will follow, right? And so now the assignment on us is, how do we live out this life? We've been baptized, we've experienced resurrection, and now we kind of settle back into Jesus' instruction in the latter chapters of the Gospel of John. John 13 through 17, here's what Jesus is doing. This is the longest discourse. It's the longest uninterrupted segment of teaching that Jesus has in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the context or the historical setting in which Jesus is finding himself is literally just hours away before his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. So if you know anything about end of life, you know that the closer we get to the end of life, the more important or the more valuable that time becomes. The closer we get to the end of life, the more weight we assign to the words that we give. Are you with me today? I'm going to need a little bit of help this morning because this is an important one. And so we need to realize that the things that Jesus is saying in John chapter 13 through 17, it's not that the other things that he has preached and the things that he has taught and the things that he has done in the earlier part of his ministry are unimportant. It just means that he has saved the best for last. It means that he is giving his disciples some of the most important commands and instructions and objectives, because here's what he's trying to do. Watch this. He is trying to set them up for success for life after he leaves. He's trying to tell them how to live without his physical presence being with them day in and day out. And so when you read John 13 through 17, it really is important to read it all together. Read all of John 13, all of 14, 15, 16, 17. Read all of them together, and I would recommend read it over and over and over again. And what you'll begin to find is you'll begin to find these themes that emerge on how Jesus instructs his people how to live successfully and well after he resurrects and ascends to heaven. And what I've discovered, and I'm sure that there's more, is that there are three themes predominantly that arise. Number one is the theme of comfort. You'll see in John 13 through 17 where Jesus is comforting his disciples, and he'll say things like this. He'll say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. I am going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I will not leave you as orphans. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." He's comforting his disciples. The second thing that we find as a theme in John 13 through 17 is companion. I'm a good preacher. I put all these in C's for you guys. Jesus is telling them that I'm not leaving you. I'm actually sending you a companion. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the parakletos, the one who is called to live alongside of you, the one who will travel with you. He will be the fullness of the very presence and nature of God living with you. He will be your traveling companion. And when God says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you," this is the presence and the person and the power of the Holy Spirit that is with you. Jesus is saying in these four chapters, "I am going to give you a companion so that you can find fruit in the valley. So that when you are going through your darkest night and so that when you're walking through the most difficult seasons of your life, you have someone, namely the third person of the Trinity, who can remind you of the promises that Jesus made before he was crucified and resurrected." But here's the thing that I want to land on today. The other theme that I see emerging in John 13 through 17 is the theme of a command. John chapter 13, verse 34. Read with me, if you would, "A new command I give you." A new command. A new command. "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." There it is. That is the Christian gospel. And that is the Christian life. It doesn't get more complicated than that. If the center and the motivation and the heart and the empowerment of everything that we do in life comes from, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You will experience the empowerment of the Holy Spirit for every situation in your life if you will just stop and say, Lord, reveal your love to me in this moment. I'm offended. I've been betrayed. The bottom is falling out. I'm going through another dark night of the soul. My kids are acting crazy. Lord, I don't know how to respond to the doctor's report right now. I've got more going out than I've got coming in right now in this place. Lord, would you help me receive your love? Lord, would you pour your love out on me? Lord, would you remind me that I am a dearly beloved one? Would you remind me that you are always moving and working on my behalf? Would you remind me that I've been chosen in you before the very creation of the world itself to experience the love of God? Would you remind me that you've never left me and that you've never forsaken me and that you've created a table before me in the very presence of my enemies because you love me? And now, out of the overflow of that love, Lord, would you show me what it looks like to love those that are around me? Would you show me how to love the person that betrayed me? Would you show me how to love the person that disappointed me? Would you show me how to love? Because I am a Christian. A new command I give you. Love one another. How? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, by what? By your love for one another. That flows out of God's love for you. It's not just that we love one another based on the strength of our soul. It's not that we love one another based on the strength of our passion. It's not that we learn how to love one another based on compassion. It's that we love one another based on the reality of God's love. And God's love always runs on rails. What does that mean? It means that real love, real agape, selfless, God kind of cruciform love has boundaries. It's not a free-for-all. That's not what love is. I tell my kids this all the time. When I sit down with them and I instruct them and I discipline them and I teach them and I train them and I come back on the backside of a mistake or I tell them something and they don't do it, and I come back and I say, let's learn from this. Let's study this. Let's understand what happened here. And I tell them, I said, listen, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't take this time to discipline you. Because discipline is the impetus of love. You discipline those things that you love. If you don't care about it, you just let them do whatever they want. The love of God is a love that has discipline at its core. The love of God has boundaries. And this is how it differs from the culture's definition of love. The culture's definition of love is, well, if you love someone or if you love something, then you should do whatever you want to do. I don't want to do whatever I want to do because what I want to do is innately and inherently self-centered. It's selfish. Innately, what I want to do is going to serve me. It's going to benefit me. It's going to bless me. It's going to further me. But the love of God at its core is going to benefit you at the expense of me. At the expense of me. Do you know what lust is? See, a lot of us have this idea that lust is just looking at things that we're not supposed to look at. Lust is the benefit of self at the expense of others. That's all lust is. So when I gratify myself and when I satisfy myself, when I choose to make the people that are closest to me inconvenience themselves at the benefit of me, you know what that is? At the core of that, it's lust. But love is the gratification of others at the expense of self. That's what love is. That's what the God kind of love is. And so think of this. Remember, Jesus is saying the most important things that he can pass on before he is about to leave them physically. And what of all the things that he could talk about, what does he choose to lean in on? Here's what he chooses to lean in on. love one another. Love one another. This entire time that Jesus has been with the disciples, he's been like, you know, the mother hen and the referee. He's pulled all these guys from disparate places of life. He's pulled all these guys from different places socioeconomically. He's pulled these guys from different points of the spectrum politically. Y'all need to know that some of those guys hated each other. They hated each other. And the only thing that they had in common was this guy. And you'll find, too, that sometimes when Jesus wasn't around, they're like, oh, bet. And they're like, let's get into it. Gloves off, knuckle up. And then when Jesus rolled up on the scene, they're like, oh, hey, hey. They hated each other. And Jesus knew this. But look at what he says in John 13, 35. Jesus says to them that this new command that I give you, everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? Because y'all preach so good. Y'all must be disciples of Jesus. Nope. Because you go and you lay hands on the sick and they recover. This is how people will know that you're my disciples. No. Because you prophesy. Because you receive special spiritual insight and revelation about people's lives. Nope. On and on and on I could go. But how will people know whether or not we're legit? How will people know whether or not who we say we believe in is actually the Son of God? How will people know that all of this time that we're cashing in on Sunday mornings and Bible studies and table groups and prayer meetings and mission trips and city serve days, how will people know that any or all of this is actually legit? It's by how you treat your brothers and your sisters who are in Christ. It's how you talk about them when they disagree on political stances. It's how you care for them when they identify with a people group who have been unjustly treated. It's how you go out of your way for them when they're moving. It's how you allow yourself to be inconvenienced when the reality of their situation in life calls for a measure of inconvenience. It's how you respond when they offend you. It's how you respond to their immaturity. It's how you choose to forgive when they betray you, because they will betray you. So Jesus is saying, listen, if we're going to have any hope here, if we're going to have any hope that the 3 years that I've lived my life in this world, if we're going to have any hope that it extends beyond me, you have to love one another. And you have to love one another in the same way that I loved you, which is what? It's called cruciform love. What does that mean? It means it is a crucified life kind of love. It is a self-denying kind of love. It is a laying down your life kind of love. Your marriage doesn't stand a chance unless you learn how to love your spouse the way that Christ loved you. Your children don't stand a chance carrying on your faith beyond their graduation from high school if you do not let them taste love in the same way that God has loved you. I know a lot of people who've memorized a lot of scriptures and they've gone through a lot of catechism and they know a lot of theology and they can quote a lot of things, but at the core of their Christianity, they have not touched the love of God, and therefore love is not flowing out of them, and they're not motivated by love. I love what Cedron said today, that when you've been transformed by love, then everything that you do in the Christian life comes from the overflow of the love of God in your life. Why do I give? I give not so that I can be wealthy. I give not out of obligation. I give not so that I can give and get a whole bunch back. I give because my life has been so deeply impacted by the love of God, and he gave to me. And now I want to give back out of love because I have a revelation that he gave to me in love. I sing because of love, right? I show up because of love. The Christian life was designed to be motivated and fueled and empowered by the love of God. Go with me to John chapter 13. Look at John chapter 13. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read a little bit. Beginning in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having, say it with me, loved. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, hold your spot here. We're going to go back to John chapter 13. Christian, you deserve some gold stars today because I'm going to take you all over the place. Josh, you know, we like write out all of our sermon notes and they're all like, and Josh said, where's your notes at? I said, I just need you to pull up John 13 through 17 and I just need you to let me go wherever I need to go. And I just need you to be ready. Go to John chapter 17, Christian, if you would. John chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 6. I want to bookend this for you. I want to show you what's happening because what you're going to read is all happening in the same location. It's all happening in the same moment of time. John chapter 17, look with me at verse 6. This is why it's good to bring a physical copy of the Bible, church. Verse 6, I have revealed you, this is Jesus praying to the Father, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Watch this, listen to what's happening here. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You gotta catch this. They believed that you sent me. Now, go with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. Look with me at verse 21. Verse 21, chapter 17. I'm going to read the first verse in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. Who is them? This is the disciples. Jesus is saying, I'm not just praying for my physical disciples right now. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. What is their message? Their message is simple. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came motivated by love so that we could receive the Father's love and so that we could love one another. That's his message. I am God. I came from God by love. I laid my life down out of love. And now when you receive this love, you can love one another with the love that I gave you. You're going to see this over. I'm hoping that your eyes open to see this over and over. This is why I need two services, because I'm going to show you over and over and over. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, the message that the Father loves us and we're commanded with a new command to love one another. Verse 21, that all of them may be one. How? How in God's name can we be one? How? Think about this. Think about, there are 42,000 denominations on the earth right now. You realize that? I know some of y'all were like, there's Catholic, and then there's Protestant. And then there's those crazy charismatics, and that's it. There's three, right? 42,000. So when Jesus says, I want you to be one, as the Father and I are one, how are we to be one? We're to be one around the new command. You're to be unified. This is all the context. You're going to see it. It's all going to click. The context is this. A new command I give you. Love one another. Listen, at the end of the day, I don't really care if you want to baptize kids when they're babies or baptize them at the point of their declaration of faith. I'm commanded to love you. At the end of the day, if you believe that Jesus is coming back before tribulation or mid-tribulation or after tribulation, that's fine. And I appreciate the level of study you put into that. But here's the new command. I'm commanded to love you. Right? Yeah, don't let me. I could go on with this. And I could hit every theological and doctrinal and political position, and I'm going to cut all y'all's legs out underneath you, because at the end of the day, I'm allowed to disagree with you because I'm commanded to love you. This is the new command. The unity that Jesus is praying for is anchored in the command to love one another. Unity is impossible without love. Jesus never commanded us to agree. Are you with me today? The command is not you must agree. The command is love one another. Verse 21, Christian, put it back up there again, please. That all of them, this is Jesus' prayer. I am praying that all of them, by the way, all of them is all of us. All of them is Village 7. All of them is First Pres. All of them is New Life East. All of them is Vanguard. All of them is the church in China, Kuwait, Pakistan, North Korea. This is who Jesus is praying for. He's praying for all of us. How can we be unified? Cultural differences, age differences, generational differences. It's easy. Love one another. By the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own willpower. Receive the love. Love one another. This is the new command. Verse 21, I pray that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. Watch this. May they also be in us so that the world may believe. So that the world may believe. Here's the problem. The problem is we've tried to convince the world to believe based on everything else, but our ability to love one another. What did Jesus say in John 13, 34 and 35? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Okay, you hold that and you juxtapose that. Or you set it up right here in relationship to John chapter 17, verse 21. By this, all people will believe if they are one. How can we be one? By loving one another as Christ has loved us. John chapter 13, let's go back if we would. So we know John chapter 13. We've heard it so many times in churches. We've preached it so many times that we've just pretty much written it off. Oh, this is the foot washing part, right? They're going to tell us that we're supposed to serve. They're probably going to co-opt this strategically and telling us we need to probably go wash the feet of our city. That's what I would do. Strategically, it makes sense. Because it's so much bigger than this. It's so much bigger than this, right? When's the last time you pulled a basin of water out and washed anybody's feet? Never. Never. All right? Because this, in that context, was what the role of a servant did to honor the people that were coming into their space. And it was supposed to be motivated by love. So then the question for you and I is what does it look like for you to wash the feet of the people that are around you? What does it look like for you to serve and to take care of the needs and to be patient with, and to bless, and to honor, and to elevate, and to consider more important than yourself the people that are in your space? We're so infatuated with changing the world, and yet the person that is right in front of us, we are so oblivious to how to just simply, practically, patiently, graciously love the person that is right in front of us. The impetus of changing the world is never falling on one individual. That's part of the problem in the past 40 years, that through media and through pop culture, we have so elevated the platform of the individual. And in Jesus' economy of the kingdom, here's what God understands. That if I can just get enough people as a collective whole, loving the person or the people that are just in their sphere, do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change the world. Because it doesn't rest on one person's gift. It rests on the entire church's willingness to obey the simple command. Love one another. Love one another. Okay, let's fly. Go to John chapter 13, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, John 13, 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place, and he says, do you understand what I've done for you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Insert, we could say, out of love, by love. You could also translate this and say that what Jesus has done, what I have done for you by love, now you do for others by love. That's what that verse is saying. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Watch this. Verse 16. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his or her master. Translation. This never elevates beyond Jesus's primary and fundamental command to love one another. No servant is greater than his master. You're not going to out-religious your way out of the primary command to love one another. You're not going to get more stars. You're not going to get more cookies. You're not going to get more bonus points by trying to do other things if you're not doing this, love one another. Go to John chapter 14, verse 1. I'm having fun now. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For my Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I'm going. Now watch this, verse 4. You know the way to the place where I am going. This is going to get really, really fun. You know the way to the place where I am going. And what happens here? All of the disciples are saying, where are you going? How can we know the way to the place when we don't even know the place? Here's what Jesus is saying. And this is a throwback to John chapter 1, verse 18. Christian, you don't have to go there. But if you started this series with us, you may remember that in John chapter 1, verse 18, there's this verse that tells us that Jesus is not only God, but that Jesus is in the very bosom of God. That Jesus is the only one throughout all of eternity who has experienced that level of proximity and that level of affectionate intimacy and that level of unbroken communion with the heart of God. So what is Jesus saying in John 14? I'm going back to the place of intimate affection. I'm going back to the place of proximity in the heart of God. And I'm going back to the place of unbroken fellowship in the very heart of God. This is where I'm going. This is where I'm going. And then watch this. He says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And then they say, well, how do we get there? In John 14, verse 6, most of us know this. I am, say it with me, the way and the truth and the life. Now, this is all set within the context of Jesus's new command. So when Jesus says, you know the way to the heart of the Father, you know the way to intimacy in God. You know the way to unbroken communion in God. Great. How do I get there? Do I need to memorize more verses? Do I need to give more? Do I need to do more? No. You need to love one another as I have loved you, because that is the way to the place where I'm going. That is the way to the heart of God. I just feel so distant from God. I just need to spend more hours in a prayer room. No, you need to love one another in the way that Christ has loved you. That is the way to the heart of the Father. John chapter 14, verse 8. John chapter 14, verse 8. You're doing a great job, Christian. Jesus comes to show us the Father. There is no inconsistency. Let's read this. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, oh, Philip, don't you know me? Don't you know me? I have been with you so long. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. It is the Father who is living in me, unbroken fellowship, doing his work, pouring out his love, revealing his healing, transformative love that puts security inside of me. And here's what Jesus is saying. Everything that I have done for you, every word that I have spoken, every miracle that I have conducted, everything that I have taught you has all been done out of the overflow of the Father's love for me. And these are the works that testify. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 11. Believe me when I say, I'm in the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of what? The works. What are those works? They are the works of Jesus loving one another. Those are the works. Now, I know. I'm with you. You're looking at me. You're puzzled. You're confused. I understand. The entirety of my life, I've looked at this and I've said, what are these works? They're the works of the miracles, right? They're the works. No, they are the works of Jesus loving who was in front of him. Out of the overflow of the Father's love for him. Now keep reading. Watch this. Look at this. Verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me, what will they do? They'll do the works. And here's where I got lost. Because for years I said, well, God, why am I not healing the sick? And why am I not laying hands on lepers? And why am I not raising the dead? And why am I? Because you're misinterpreting the works. Whoever believes in me will do the works. What are the works? The works are the new command. It's throughout all of John 13 through 17. Jesus comes. He lays down his outer garment and he shows them the full extent of his love. What I have done for you, do for one another. A new command I give you, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Father, I am coming back up to heaven. I pray that they would be one as you and I are one so that the world may believe that you sent me. What are the works? They are the works of loving one another. We so caught up, man. We are caught up. And all of our infighting and the way that we posture ourselves against each other, I promise you, the world watches. And they go, if that's what it means, if that's what it means, if that's how we treat people who believe differently and think differently and look differently and are of different political persuasion or different racial ethnicity, like, if that's what it means, I'm good. I'm good. All right, last verse, and worship team, come on up here if you would. Last verse. I'm going to just put a big semicolon on this because it gets even better in second service, believe me or not. John chapter 14, verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. But the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and we will abide, we will remain, we will camp out, we will make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching or will not obey my commands. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Friends, I cannot tell you for decades I'd read those verses. And I would wrestle with those verses because I want to love God. And so I said, God, how do I do this? If anyone loves me, they'll obey my commands. And I'm just like, commands, how do I obey every single one of your commands? And if I break a command or if I don't follow through with the command, then clearly it must mean that I don't love you. And in the context of everything Jesus is teaching in these chapters, here's what he's saying. Here's the command. Love one another. And if you love one another, it will demonstrate to me and to the world, this is your love for me. This is your love for me. Let me show you a really mysterious verse at the end of 14. Look at this. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. And if you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. Isn't that interesting language? If you loved me. If you love me. Why is he saying this? Because this is the thing that he's been saying. This is his message. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father. Why is that? Because you and I cannot fulfill the new command without the Holy Spirit. Why is it that Jesus talks equally about the presence of the Holy Spirit and the command to love one another? Why? I'm gonna let y'all figure that out at table groups this week. It's because you cannot fulfill the new command without the love of God. This isn't about trying more in our willpower. This is about surrendering to the love that God already has for the people that are around you. He already has it. He loves your spouse more than you do. He loves your parents. He loves your coworkers. He loves your neighbors. He loves the weird, idiosyncratic, kind of goofy people that are around you who are in God. He loves them. So just tap into that love. God, help me love them the way that you love them. Verse 29, I have told you now before it happens. This is amazing, guys. So that when it does happen, you will believe. Verse 30, here it is. We'll land this. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. Verse 31, but he comes. Why does the devil come? Why does God the Father allow the enemy to touch Jesus? Why does he open up the gate and say, yeah, I'm going to allow this? You do know that the only reason that the enemy can even come in proximity to Jesus, the Son of God, is because the Father allowed it. So here's what he says. He comes so that the world may learn, this is silly, that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. What is the command, Jesus? The command to love one another. And what is our greatest message? What is the gospel? What is the thing that we preach and we trumpet week after week and day after day? It's this. It's Jesus's legit. Why? The enemy comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father. When Jesus suspended himself up on a cross between heaven and earth, you know what that was? That was the greatest demonstration of God's love for God. That was Jesus saying, Father, I am doing this of my own will. You are not manipulating me. You are not coercing me. You are not forcing me. I am standing up here because I love you. And I love you because of the overflow of your love for me. And out of the overflow of your love for me, I am loving you, and my love is being demonstrated as your love for the world. Stand with me this morning. I'm going to have the worship team here just play this song. Seth, you can skip the instrumental part. Go ahead and play this song, Seth. And what I want you to do, friends, I want you to just respond. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then Jonathan will come up here after the song and take us to the table.
Every table is an altar. Every breath is a gift from you. Every moment is a treasure. Every day is a gift from you. stranger has a story. And every story is being told by you. We're all children on a journey. And Jesus, only you can lead us through. Oh,
so let our hearts.
So let our hearts be awake, be awake. Please let our hearts be awake, be awake. Oh, let our hearts be awake one more time. Oh, let our hearts be awake,
break the bread.
Break. Pour the wine, let our hearts come alive in your presence, in your presence. Let our fear fall away, let our faith rise today in your presence, in your presence, Jesus.
Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Communion attendants, if you would come forward. Let our hearts be awake, first to what you have already done for us, and then to be compelled to do the same out in the world. Church, if you would stretch forth your hands toward these elements, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do the work that only you can do, and make these elements nourishment to our bodies, to our spirits, and to our souls, that we would be empowered to leave this place and carry the presence of Jesus to a hurting and lost and broken world. Let us receive it today. Amen. Thank you, Pastor, for part one. I don't know what part two is going to be like. Let us receive these elements by exiting out the left-hand side of our rows. Come forward, receive the elements, take them back to your seats, and then we will partake together in just a moment. Come to the table. Be awake, be awake.
faith rise today in your presence, in your presence. So break the bread, pour the wine, let our hearts come alive in your presence, in your presence. And let our fear fall away, let our faith rise today in your presence, in your presence. It's in your presence, in your presence. Oh, let our hearts be awake, be awake. Let our hearts be awake, be awake, God. Let our hearts be awake, be awake. Oh, let our hearts be awake, be awake.
Amen. For I have also received from the Lord what I pass on to you, Paul says. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The bread in your hands, you can break it and receive the body of Christ. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us receive the shed blood of Christ. Thanks be to God for these good gifts. Let us respond, church, the song of thanksgiving. Now receive this. We have been gathered as the people of God in the presence of God to be reminded of all that he has done for us. And now that we have received, we go back into the world to love them, to serve them, so that they might see the love of Jesus in our lives. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.